worthy individuals. We understand that that is true. Men with just the frame of dust, and yet God would desire to hear from us, to worship Him. Individuals that have sinned not just once, but many times in our lives, and even after perhaps becoming a Christian as well, joined in sin once again. And we are reminded how much it is that He does love us in that last song, that He still desires for us to be in fellowship with Him and to seek to serve Him with our lives. We're reminded through lessons like this that we started last week how important it is that we love our God. And Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That's the way in which we express our love to Him. And as I mentioned at the beginning, because of our sin, there's many times we've failed in our love. Thankfully, His love is unfailing, and He desires for us to have opportunity and time to repent and to correct our sinful ways so that we might be found favorable to Him again. One of the ways in which men often fail in approaching God is in scriptural worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, well, we'll back up a few verses. In John chapter 4, Jesus met with a woman who was a Samaritan. They had different religions, Him being a Jew and her being a Samaritan. And they discussed the appropriate way in which to draw near to God. And Jesus said that essentially salvation was of the Jews. But, He says, verse 23, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." The Samaritans thought Mount Moriah was the place of worship. The Jews felt Mount Zion there in the temple was the place of worship. And Jesus was saying a time was coming where location is not going to matter. However, the way in which one approaches God would. And so He says in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit referring to the heart, and truth referring to the teaching and doctrine of Christ. Pax did a good job this morning in the Bible class, spending a lengthy time talking about what is truth. Truth is God's Word. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so we must worship by that word if we want to be pleasing unto our God. Last week, just a quick recap, we had talked about what does the New Testament teach in regards to the kind of praise that we're to offer to God. Is it with an instrument, or is it to be singing alone? Well, when we just approach the Scriptures, we see overwhelmingly in the New Testament that it was singing over and over and over again. And there you see them there on the chart. 10 passages there. Anytime God could have included the use of an instrument, and then we would have been able to do such, desirous to do such. However, He did not. We also mentioned last week that while individuals sometimes will disparage us for saying that we're strange for not having an instrument, not joining up with the times, we also notice that everything that we do, there's not one that would actually say we do something that's sinful or wrong. We have the position ultimately that everybody agrees with. Is it right to sing? Absolutely, they'd say. Is it right to pray? Sure. To take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Yes, that's right. To give our means on the first of the week? Yes, that's scriptural. How about to be able to teach God's Word? Yes, that's scriptural too. So what we do, everybody would declare to be scriptural and right. It's when individuals get out of the Word of God, then there becomes disagreement. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. We also mentioned last week too what others have said. Others that people hold up as heroes of faith in denominations such as Charles Spurgeon, Adam Clark, John Wesley, and John Calvin. These quotes really don't mean so much to us in regards to authority. The Word of God is our authority. However, to our denominational friends, these kinds of quotes would mean quite a lot. as they often will place the emphasis on what man has said in the past. Interestingly enough, many of these individuals agree with what we have taught all along. I mentioned this week now we would look at various arguments used to justify the instrument. And so let's begin with that together. The first one being, I don't see any harm in it. Now, when someone uses that phrase or that kind of acknowledgement, understand that they are making an admission. They're admitting then that they don't have any New Testament scripture for it. Otherwise, they just produce the passage. However, by saying they don't see any harm in it, that means they're just then going to apply their senses, their feelings. But my friends, where does the Bible ever say, if thou seest no harm in it, thou mayest do it? Never does it. Because God wants us to not lie on what we see to be right or wrong, but what He has declared that is right. And then we walk by faith in that. It really doesn't matter if I see any harm in a matter or not, does it? Personally, I like a good piano, or you know, someone's got, you know, good at a guitar or something. I think that's pretty neat. I think that's quite a talent, a good skill. I don't see any harm in it either. But it doesn't matter what I perceive to be harmful that we're concerned with. It's what's God's way. In Proverbs chapter 14, there's a number of passages that tell us to not lean on our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 14 is one of them. Notice what it says here in verse 12. It says that there is a way that seems right to a man. What's that? I don't see any harm in it. But its end is the way of death. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, notice how it reads there. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Identically the same, doesn't it? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, there Jeremiah declares the honest truth. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Why is that? Well, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so when we lean upon our own heart, it can lead us astray. It can lead us in the wrong path when we perceive it to be the right path. We don't see any harm in that path. It behooves us to ask, what is the will of the Lord? In Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9 tells us why. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So the Lord readily admitted that there be ways that you see to be right, that there's no harm in it, but they're not my ways, he said. Your ways are not my ways. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you know there was individuals in the Bible that did various activities that when I look at, I honestly don't see any harm in it. For example, Uzzah, when they put the ark on a new cart and were bringing it to the holy place, and the oxen stumbled and the carts began to rock and the ark began to tip over, and Uzzah put his hand out to steady the ark from falling over. It was the holy ark of God. Contained the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded. He just didn't want it to see it hit the dirt. And yet, the Bible tells in 1 Chronicles 13 that the anger of the Lord struck Uzzah and he fell down dead. And we may not have seen any harm in steadying that ark, but God had commanded to not touch it. Over in Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus, the 10th chapter. There we read of two individuals that were priests before God. Priests were to offer acceptable worship on behalf of the people. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of fire they used. I just know it wasn't the fire that God had commanded them to use, which was to be from the coals of the altar. They just used a different kind of fire, a fire the Lord had not commanded them, and God then sent fire from heaven and devoured them. You might say fire is fire, and that's probably the way I'd perceive it too. I don't see any harm in that. But it doesn't matter what I perceive to be harmful or not. It matters what God has commanded, doesn't it? In 1 Kings chapter 13, there it seems kind of like an interesting, strange commandment. After the prophet had God had went to the king and rebuked the king for his practices, there God told him to make sure you eat no bread in that place, drink no water, and don't return home by the way that you came. Well, what does it matter which way you go back home? Sometimes they use 31W, sometimes 1008. Really, what does it matter? To God, it mattered. He had given the commandment. Just don't go home the way in which you came. See, it's pretty simple on the surface. Where it gets muddied is when we begin to insert our opinions and our think-sos and what we perceive to be harmful or not. You know, this kind of logic would authorize infant baptism because, hey, I mean, what's the harm? The baby doesn't know about it. Or ashes on the forehead, as the Catholics do. Or maybe instituting Groundhog's Day into the church and have a celebration, or some kind of church Groundhog's Day celebration. Or women preachers, why not? Or daily communion. We studied last Sunday night what it talks about breaking bread and when that's to be done. Oh, what's the harm in doing this on Monday as well? Well, because God says that the example was on the first day of the week. That settles it. Or having church gyms or baseball teams or Christmas and Easter pageants in the church. I mean, what's the harm? Well, maybe not from what we see, but from what is God authorized from His Word. You see, these individuals did things that they didn't see harm in either. And sadly, it cost them their lives. Some say, well, where does the Bible say not to? You know, I found this little chart the other day on the internet. A little picture of Nadab and Abihu. Are you sure about this, Nadab? Yeah, bro. The Bible doesn't say we can't. I mean, it'd be a little more humorous if it wasn't so sad in reality what was about to take place just moments later. Just a different type of fire. I mean, what? Where does the Bible say not to? You know, there's times where we have to use what the Word of God says to give this answer. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teach them to observe whatsoever things that I have not specifically forbidden. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that what the Lord says? Now, if that's what the Lord says, then yeah, we could use the argument that the Bible doesn't say not to. It's whatever the Lord's not specifically forbidden, we can do it. That's not what the Bible says. Read it again. Verse 20. Teaching them, the Lord said, to teach disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the things we are to observe are the things that were revealed. The things that have been commanded by who? By Christ. By Christ Himself. In Acts chapter 15, Acts 15 verse 24, under the Old Testament, there was the command to circumcise a male child on the seventh day. Now, that wasn't under the New Testament, though. That wasn't something that Christ commanded us to observe. And so when the church started and the Word of God spread, there were certain teachers that rose up saying, you must circumcise your male children, keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, the apostles later on scratched their heads about that. Where did they get that commandment? And in Acts 15, verse 24, they wrote these words, since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. What were those words? Unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Notice, to whom we gave no such commandment. We never said boo about that. No, we didn't have to say, don't do that. You have to wait until what we do say, to say what you're supposed to do. And then you take that and stay within those boundaries. Don't go to the right or to the left. So we never gave a commandment about that. That's the same phrase that was used in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. To whom the Lord had gave no such commandment about the incense, the very fire that they used to burn the incense. The apostle said the same thing here. We didn't give him the commandment to do that. See, the Bible doesn't have to say not to on everything. We just had to do what God said to do. I mean, where does the Bible say not to burn incense today? Or to offer animal sacrifices? Where does it say, thou shalt not offer a burnt offering or animal sacrifice today? Where does it say that in the New Testament? It doesn't. Where does it say not to gamble or to offer Coke and Twinkies on the Lord's Supper instead of the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread? Where does it say you shall not do that? You and I both know it doesn't. What does it say? It tells us what to offer, doesn't it? And that settles the argument. And so if the New Testament tells us what kind of music to use, then that ought to settle the argument. To add to that or take away from that. A church winery. I mean, why not? The Bible doesn't say not to. You see how absurd this kind of logic can get very, very quickly. If the Bible was filled with thou shalt nots, it would be over 5 miles thick, wouldn't it? God just has to tell us what to do, and then we do that. Further, here's how we might further illustrate this. In the case of Noah, God had told him to use gopher wood. Did God then have to go on in the next statement to say, now, Noah, don't use our oak and don't use pine and birch wood? And no. He just had to tell him which wood to use. Naaman was told to dip in the river Jordan. Did God have to say, now, Naaman, I don't want you to dip in the Nile. Don't do it. No. He told him which river to dip in. Passover lamb. Does that mean God had to say, no, not a cow, not a bird, not a... No. You get the principle, don't you? So when God says in the case of praise to sing, does he have to say, and thou shalt not play? No, because he already told us what to do, hasn't he? Now, if God was just generic about the command, if he just said, hey, offer an animal to me on the Passover, then they could have done a cow. Right? Or Noah, use wood to build that ark. He could choose any wood that he would want to. And if God would say, just praise with music, then we could do that. But when God specifies what we're to do, that eliminates all others of that category, doesn't it? I don't think that's too difficult or too deep to understand. Another argument is, well, playing, you know, it's just a God-given talent. And you look there, there's times where God utilized the talents of various individuals. 2 Chronicles 2, 7 and 8, cross out verse 34, that's a typo there. Daniel 1, 4, Daniel was a man, and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were individuals of great talent, and they were utilized. The difference is that God asked them to do particular work with their particular talent. We're talking about what does God ask us and authorize us to do today. You see, if you have a talent and that's okay, then there is no, you know, holds barred, right? You could do anything that you have a talent for. You know, maybe your mom makes the greatest salsa. Well, then that authorizes the church to have a kitchen for it, right? Or, you know, maybe someone's a really good athlete. Well, then they can be the coach of the church team. Maybe a woman's really good at speaking. Can she be a preacher? Or a businessman? What about bachelor principal? There's a gentleman that's a great principal. He's just not married. So we know he knows how to watch over the affairs of individuals, to manage them. Surely then it'd be okay for him to be an elder in the church, right? What's the problem with that? God said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that an elder was to be the husband of one wife. That settles it. God gave certain specifications and qualifications for those individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. What do you talk about with women in teaching? That they are not to be in authority over men, but to be in silence. And we know, as we study that word, it's talking about not complete and utter silence, because many of you have sung, haven't you? But it's talking about usurping authority, taking over the floor, the authority of the man. 1 Timothy 2, I don't know what to say. God has said it, so that settles it. See, we're just trying to, with the best of our ability, as unworthy individuals that are just mere dust, particles put together, trying our best to surrender our love and devotion to our God, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's about walking in faith. I was wondering, if a God-given talent makes a thing okay, then what about the reverse? Right? I can't sing at all. So that means you don't have to sing? No, the command still says that we're to sing to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Maybe you've heard this one before. You know, there's instruments in heaven, Stephen, and so surely then it's okay to have instruments in the church. Well, let's look at some of these passages. Revelation chapter 5. The only passages used for this argument come from the book of Revelation. If you were here Wednesday night, we spent a good bit of our study in the book of Revelation. We talked about how it was composed of signs and symbols. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, there John says that I'm purposely been given this in symbolic or sign type literature. That means those symbols represent something else. They're not literal. They're figurative. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here you get the picture of these elders falling before the Lamb, and there they have a harp. There's the instrument, and in the other hand, they've got a bowl of incense. Now, someone says, there it is, instrumental music in heaven. Is it? I'd like to know, is there also a lamb in heaven that's walking around on all fours? See, you and I know that represents something else. That represents Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Think about this. If it was talking about a literal harp and a literal bowl of incense, they got a harp in one hand, a bowl of incense in the other, how are they even playing that instrument? It's kind of like, you know, poor fella is maybe a one-legged soccer player. How's he ever going to kick that ball? You know, these things represent something else. And in fact, if you keep reading a little bit further, it says the bowls of incense is not about a bowl of incense. It says, which are the prayers of the saints. It's figurative language that is used here. And the passage in Revelation chapter 14, verse 2, it actually speaks about the voice of God, that it's majestic and powerful, like the voice of many waters. Or even the voice of musical instruments. It's just talking about the beauty and the might and power of God's voice. But I also got to thinking further that if this argument proves that if something's in heaven, then it should be found in the church, then let's carry that a little bit further. You know, and I know, there are infants, there are babies in heaven. Does that mean that there are supposed to be infant or babies in regards to church membership? How does one become a member of the Lord's church? Well, they got to repent of their sins. Infants don't have that. They got to confess Christ. Infants can't do that. They have to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Infants can't do that either. You see, just because one is in one place doesn't mean that it's necessarily to be in the other, right? Angels are in heaven, but not in the church. The throne of God is in heaven, but not in the church. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven, but that doesn't mean that they're here in a place of prominence in the church. Further, think about about this? What about the reverse? If it's in heaven, then it's in the church. What about if it's in the church, then it's in heaven? See, that's not even true either. The Lord's Supper, it's in the Lord's church, isn't it? But it won't be in heaven. How do I know that? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes again." So it's only until He comes again. You know, marriage, we have that here on earth. But Jesus declares in Matthew 22 and verse 30, in heaven they're not marrying or given in marriage. Doesn't mean we won't know our loved ones there. It'll just be a different type of relationship. Given of our means, we do that here. By giving money in heaven. We understand that just because one's in one place doesn't make it in the other. That's not proof. And like I said, the two passages in Revelation are not even literal anyway. They're speaking about figurative, symbolic type things that represent something else. What about this one? Sometimes they say, well, you know, we have instruments in our homes. Well, there's a whole lot of things I can do in the home, but I can't do in the church. You know, when I was younger, I took piano lessons. Remember how that went, Mom? I didn't like that too much. I didn't keep up with that very well. But just because something's in the home doesn't mean it justifies it in the church. You know, we can eat a common meal in the home. We do that all the time, don't we? We have to eat to live, to survive. But Paul says, don't you do that in the church. If any man's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. I wash my feet every day, right? You do too, hopefully. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10 talks about widows that wash the feet of the saints. This was done in their home. It's not part of the work of the church. You know, my children call me father. Say, so what's the problem with that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man father. He's talking about in that religious sense, in that church type sense. That's not to be done as it's being done in the Catholic denomination. There's a head of the home, right? But just because I may be the head of my home doesn't mean I'm the head of the church. That's Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. At home, I got to spank the disorderly. You eventually come to that point. Give them enough warning, say that's it. Okay, cross the line. Can we do that in the church with the brethren? Don't get any ideas, right? Some may think that's not a bad idea, but over in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 1 Corinthians 5, we see, no, we're to withdraw from everyone that walks disorderly. If that's the course they want, then we give them over to that in the hopes that they come back to the Lord one day. Swing set and a doll, again, these things can be perfectly fine in the home. You can eat and rise up and play, but that's not to be in God's spiritual kingdom. What about this? We talked briefly about this last week. Instruments, they say to me, is just an aid to my singing. Kind of like the songbook that you use is an aid to your singing. All right, let's talk about that. You see, an aid is authorized whenever God issues the command to carry something out. Once God has given the command, then whatever means for us to take care of that has then been allowed. For example, when God told Noah to build an ark, that meant that Noah could utilize tools to build that. God had given him that allowance to do so. When He tells us to baptize, that means we need a body of water somewhere to do that. It could be a river, it could be a lake, or it could be a pool. It doesn't matter. He then has allowed that aid to carry that out. The Lord's Supper, in order to be able to pass that around, well, we need something to contain it, right? Something to hold it. To give of our means as well. We need some place to put it. It could be a silver basket like we have, or somebody's hat. Some place it's got to go. To sing, right? Well, books or a pitch pipe to get the right note to start on. That's not playing an instrument. After you've done that pitch pipe and played the pitch, all you did was start the song. You're not playing the song. You and I both know a song does not comprise of one note. You see, what we are seeing is that these are aids to fulfill what God has commanded. An addition is adding to and changing what God has commanded. For example, if Noah decided, I'd like to go ahead and build a game room. You know, we'd win a lot more young people to the ark. You know, God, if we could just build a game room on that ark. Well, that would be another building. Because God told him how to build that, right? That wouldn't be an aid. That would be an addition. To sprinkle someone. That's an entirely different action. Another action. Baptize means to immerse. To offer peanut butter jelly on the Lord's Supper is a different type of food, right? To sell is a different type of action. You know, we're to give of our means on the first day of the week. Many people say, well, I think we should have some kind of church yard sale, and that's how we'll raise some money. There's a difference between giving and selling. If you don't know the difference between giving or selling, not many establishments are going to want to hire you. Not many places are going to want your employment. Don't go work at Walmart if you don't know the difference between giving and selling. See, those are different. One's not an aid, right? That's an addition. And if we were to have an instrument here, a guitar or some kind of piano, that would then be a different action. You don't sing a piano, do you? You play it. You do not sing an instrument. You play it. It's a different type of action all together. And by the way, in regards to church sports, you know, I'd be all for it. You and I, you know I like sports. You know that. And if God had said that it is authorized, then you know what? We could have a gymnasium. And we could have a basketball hoop out here. We could have all those things. And I'd be one of the first to say it. But we need the command first before we can have the aid, right? Got to have the command before you have the aid. With singing, we have it, and that's why we can have these books right here. We have the command. We don't have that with this right here. Oh, by the way, post hole digger, that'd be a whole other action, right? Because no one's ever had fun with a post hole digger. No one would be having any athletic enjoyment with that. So that, you see, that's an addition if we had that kind of command there. Someone says, well, you know, there's no authority for many things. There's no authority for many things. Sadly, sometimes I've heard brethren use this argument. My friend, listen, if we have no authority for a thing, we must give it up. I don't care what it is. If we have no authority for our building, we have to burn it down. No authority for our songbooks, we need to tear them up. We want to make sure that we approach our God in spirit and in truth. Being these unworthy individuals that we are, tremendously unworthy, understanding that we have sinned and we desire His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace, then it's a little thing for Him to ask, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we want to make sure what we do is authorized. We have no authority for these things. Listen, again, the command to build the ark, authorize the tools. That could be like a hammer. The command to assemble, when God tells us, Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, then that authorizes the place. That means we could buy or we could rent. It can be outside there at the tree. But it authorizes the place. Once He gives us the command to teach and to preach, authorizes the ways and means. Print or write or to speak. When God says to go into all the world, that authorizes the method. When I went to Moldova, I chose not to swim. Right? I flew on an airplane. I could, if I wanted to, take a sailboat, I guess. I don't know if that would have been the most expedient way to do it. I'd probably just be getting back now. But you get the idea. We first have this commandment of what we're to do, and then that authorizes the item. In regards to the temple, the command to build that, when God issued that command, it authorized the tools such as the saw or the axe. The Lord's Supper authorizes the utensils such as the plate or the cup. The baptize authorizes the water, right? And so therefore a collection of that water, the pool of that, to sing and make melody in our hearts, authorizes the songs. Which then allows the books or the notes or our song leader up here so that we're all singing the same song, right? What about to play? See, if we had the command in the New Testament to play, then that would indeed authorize the song use and the organ to be able to go along with that. Don't have it. Same with the other play, like I was saying, church sports, those kinds of things. That would authorize the games in the gymnasium to be able to facilitate all that. But you got to start here first. And we have authority for what we do. And if we don't, we need to give it up. What about this? David used instruments in the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard this before. I've heard it before. Someone has shared that with me, and I said, "Oh, whoa! I didn't know that." No, I didn't say that. Just kidding. No, I understand that's the case. Do you realize that David actually was commanded to do that? 2 Chronicles 29:25. You can write that down if you like. So, what was David doing? Well, if he loved God, he'd keep his commandments, right? David was doing what God had authorized him and told him to do. What we have to understand, though, is the Old Testament is not our pattern, right? Look with me over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul here says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? Well, he says very plainly, the handwriting of requirements. So there was some kind of handwriting that had requirements. What was that? That was that old law. Remember the Ten Commandments? He took that away. How? Nailing it to the cross. He fulfilled it. Now how do I know that was the Old Testament? Well, keep reading a little bit further. There, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding the festivals or a new moon or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone judge you. Now under the Old Testament, someone could and should judge you over that. They had strict dietary laws. God says you shouldn't eat this, you must eat this. Clean, unclean. He laid that out. Same with the festivals. It was a commandment. 3 times a year you had to gather in the place in which I'll put my name, he says, in Jerusalem. But now he could say, don't let anyone judge you about those things. Why? Well, because the handwriting of requirements was taken away, nailed to the cross. And so, yes, I know David did these things. But understand, he was fulfilling the handwriting requirements that he was under at that time. Jesus took that away from us. Remember, he said, observe what I have commanded you. Now, have you ever stopped to think about this? The next time your friend shares this line of argumentation with you, you can say, you know, David also had burnt offerings and 7 wives. Can I do what David did? Right, if that argument works to justify the instrument of music, David used it, then what about this right here? Does your church sacrifice animals? Hey, does your preacher have 7 wives? Because you know what? David did. See, they understand it doesn't work. Why? It's because David was under a different law system than you and I are under today. Look with me in 2 John 9 real quick. 2 John 9. Which law must we not transgress? Well, John makes it pretty clear here. In 2 John 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of the Old Testament, no, and the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Well, we've seen very plainly 10 times in the New Testament, the doctrine of Christ says to sing. So we're just trying to stay and abide within the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 3:17, to note those who so walk as you have us for an example. Not the Old Testament, but the example of the apostles and Christ himself. Salo. It's the Greek word for psalm. Greek word for psalm. Now, you'll find it in a number of different places. For example, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the argument goes like this, that word solo was understood in the Old Testament to include an instrument. So therefore, by its use in the New Testament, means it's also to include an instrument. However, they fail to understand a little bit of history. And that is that in time, word use does change. You don't have to take my word for that. When you look at Thayer or W.E. Vines, both recognized as scholars of the Greek language across the board, and it doesn't matter what church one's affiliated with, they'll all say in the New Testament, solo means only to sing. To sing only. Which makes sense, right? Because Ephesians 5:19 says to be speaking to one another in psalms. Not playing to one another, but speaking to one another in psalms. It's reciprocal. I sing, you sing. We sing together. And if that word solo in the New Testament meant to use an instrument, then that means we'd all have to have one. Right? Because what it's saying there is that we do all this one another. No one's left out. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the reason why it was translated by 148 scholars just to sing. Just to sing. And that's why James 5:13 says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms, not play them. It was understood, you sing them. By the time James was walking this earth and living, he sung psalms. And last for this morning, you've been a good audience. I appreciate your attention. There's one argument that we've never heard used, and you'll never hear it used. You know what that is? This is the argument. We should use instrument of music in worship because the New Testament commands it. You'll never hear it used because the New Testament does not. There's no Bible to support that view. See, when you get done with all the arguments and all the reasonings, the Bible in the New Testament still says the same thing for Christians today. To sing. To sing. To speak to one another. That's words. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart, not your harp. So the instrument we use is our heart, our mind, our soul unto God as we offer those words of praise to His name. I appreciate the songs that Pax chose today. They are good songs if you really think about those words. And I also appreciate him taking time to talk about some of those stanzas. That helps us to prepare our minds as we think what we're about to sing unto God. And so, dear friend, will you stand with the Word of God and with the people of God and uphold and defend the truth? Or we just join the masses in the majority. Whatever we feel is current and popular and makes us feel good today, then that's what we'll do. I think you know the answer to that. Jesus said there was a broad way and there was a narrow way. And in that narrow way, he said, few there'll be that will find it. I wish that wasn't so. And you know what? More than I wish that, Jesus wishes that wasn't so. What he was just mere telling was a reality, a truth. Because most individuals want to do what their heart tells them to do more than what God tells them to do. And it's upon us as the people of God to say, all to Jesus I surrender. What you have me to do, I will do. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And that must be our heart. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The Lord tells us very plainly to repent of our sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've not done that, you can. All things are ready. Been given the command to baptize, and so therefore we have the aid of the baptistry pool behind us. If you are one that has fallen away, like I said at the beginning, there are times when even myself, after becoming a Christian, had gone back into sin. And I still need the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. And it is there. It is there for those that come back to Him again, repenting of that sin and praying that we be forgiven. We stand ready to assist in that way as well. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Have thine affections been
nailed to the cross.